I guess if you hear a little bit of a knock, you can go ahead and answer. It might be God calling on your heart's door. If not, it may also be my knees. I'm not sure. Because this is a little outside my comfort zone, but I guess that's where God wants each and every one of us to be outside our comfort zone. That's where He tends to want to use us the most. Good morning to each of you. Good morning, Adam. Good morning, Adam. Adam, where are you? These are kind of what I imagine that went through the mind of God as He was speaking to Adam after sin entered into the world. And one of the things that kind of struck me about this very thing was the fact that, it took six days to create the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day they rested. And I always thought, it probably didn't go very long until sin entered the world, because we know what it's like. I mean, it seems like we sin very easily. So I was thinking, it could have very well have been on the eighth day that sin entered. But then I got thinking about this, how, in the cool of the day, God and Adam walked together in the garden, and how they communed with one another, the fellowship that they had with one another. And it's obvious they seemed to enjoy that very much. Well, there came a day when sin came into the world. Adam and Eve partook of a fruit that they were forbidden to take. And so it kind of, in a sense, it went like this. God called Adam. He said, "Adam, where are you?" And they said they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. But, when we tend to hide something, we don't just right away answer and say, "Here I am, God, I'm right here." But we tend to, be a little quiet, And so God calls Adam again. And, he can hear him, but he's not answering right away. And so, I can just imagine Adam telling Eve, "Be quiet, he'll hear us, he'll know where we're at." And as God continues calling, Adam finally tells Eve, "You answer him. You're the one that got us into this." But in the end, Adam does say, "Yes, Lord." And he says, "I hear you walking in the garden there. But we're afraid." And God says, "Adam, why? Why are you afraid? What is there to be afraid of?" And he says, "We're naked." Can kind of see the wheels turning in God's mind, and he's saying, "Well, why are you naked?" But by the way, God does know all these things. There's nothing hid from him. So he does know. And he says, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from that tree, which I commanded you not to eat of?" And so what does Adam do? He says, "Well, the woman that woman that you gave me, and we've heard today a little bit about that in Sunday school, about how we tend to want to blame the woman. But yeah, that's oftentimes the way that it goes. We oftentimes want to blame someone else. And if we can't pass it on to the woman, then God, it's your fault. You know, you brought me into this world. You know, I didn't ask for this, but you brought me in. And so we tend to, you know, get the idea that it's much easier to put the blame on someone else. By the way, this past week, I believe it was, there was one of the ladies that was working in our warehouse was listening to a motivational speaker, and he was saying how he pursued his wife. And it took 26 phone calls to her in 13 months before she finally got back with him, answered him. But he was saying how you sometimes need to be persistent in this motivational speaker was talking about in sales, and he was saying how you need to be persistent at times. But then a little bit later, the question was asked him, well, why did it take so long? And he says, she was foolish. And I'm thinking, well, what do you want with a wife that's foolish? You know, and that's the way that it tends to be a lot of times. We get what we want, and yet at the same time, we try to blame one another, or we try to come up with things that tend to make the other out to be a bad person. And in a sense, that's what Adam was doing here. He was making out what was good into a bad thing. But one of the things that I had to think about was the fact that Adam, as he partook of this fruit, he lost the joy of his relationship with God. And that is something that is very treasured, our relationship with him. It's almost hard to describe what it's like to not have one and to not know the joy of that. And we've heard quite a bit, Reg has come across quite a bit about our joy, how to keep our joy. And so that was some of the things that I was thinking about. You know, how do we go about keeping the joy of our salvation? And so in thinking of that, my mind went to Revelation, where what Annie had read in, or excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit. Acts, not what Annie had read, but I want to go into Acts. Chapter 4, and the other thing I wanted to point out was the fact that Adam was trying to hide something, you know, and how quick we get to the point where when we know that, you know, we're displeasing God or that we have sin in our life, that we try to hide. And that seems to be a very natural thing for us to want to do. So in Acts, we have the believers coming together there, and there were many of them being added unto the church. And we have a couple here in beginning in verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the words of God with boldness, sharing among believers, or excuse me, I'm reading a part there that didn't need to be in there. It says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as had any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite, Cyprus birth, who was also called Barnabas. I think somewhere I got into another. Oh, okay, I see now. Chapter 5 is actually what I want. But it's talking about Ananias and Sapphira. It says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. It goes on here and it talks about how Ananias, because of his, Ananias and Sapphira, because of the deed that they had done, they were trying to hide some things from God. They were trying to hide it from the church. And it says that they kept back a part of the land that they had sold, but it ended up, because they lied, God took their lives from them. They were, they gave up the ghost and had died there. So there again, I mean, it's pointing out the fact that to hide things from God causes us to die, causes us to lose our relationship with God. Now in Revelations chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, this is what Annie had read, and this is about the angel coming to the church of Laodicea, and it says how their relationship with God was neither hot nor cold. And, you know, I have to ask myself the question that how is my relationship with God? Is it hot? Is it cold? Or is it just okay? That's a statement that we oftentimes hear people say, you know, when you ask them about their relationship with God, it's okay. It'll do. But will it really do? Is that what God wants in us? Does he want a lukewarm relationship with us? Does he want us to, it says here, he'd rather spew us out of his mouth. He would rather that we were either hot or cold. In John chapter 12, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the earth and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. As I was a young boy growing up, there were times that we would go out into the fields and we had soybeans that we had planted, and there were times that there would be a stalk of corn come up, and that stalk would never produce any fruit because it was a volunteer. It was so because of that, there was no fruit that actually came out of that stalk. And so we have to, in a sense, we have to be like a grain of seed that is planted in the ground and it dies. It doesn't half die, it dies. And as I recall, there is a time, as we planted seeds, there was times we would go out, we would dig up some of these seeds, and just to see how are they doing, are they going to produce? There comes a time when it's really a fine line between, is the seed just rotten, or is it actually growth coming out of it? But eventually, if you leave it alone, and if it's a good seed, if the heart is good in that seed, it's going to sprout. There's going to be a plant that comes up out of that, and it's going to produce. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be the type of seed that dies to itself and is raised up into the newness of life. There's this song that I came across, and this is, I guess, somewhat the topic of my message here, and that's about our secret places. And it's where we tend to go when, when sin enters into our life, or when we have things that we want to hide. There's always these secret places. And this song, it goes like this: my heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There are many rooms where we would visit now and then. But then one day he saw the door. I knew the day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room. Because that's a place in my heart where even I don't go. I have some things hidden there I don't want no one to know. But he handed me the keys with tears of love on his face. He said, I want to make you clean. Let me go into your secret place. So I opened up the door, and as the two of us walked in, I was so ashamed, his light revealed my hidden sin. But when I think about that room, now I'm not ashamed anymore, because I know my hidden sin no longer hides behind that door. That was a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I had some things hidden there I didn't want no one to know. But he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. He said, I want to make you clean. Let me go in your secret place. Is there a secret place in your heart where even you don't want to go? Have some things hidden there that you don't want no one to know. But he's handing you the key with tears of love on his face. He says, I want to make you clean. let me go in your secret place. Could we go ahead and have that song? I think we have one coming up here.
Is like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There are many rooms where we would visit now and then.
But then one day he saw that door. I knew the day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that.
'Cause that's a place in my heart where even I don't go. I have some things hidden there. I don't want no one to know. But he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. He said, I want to make you clean. Let me go in your secret place.
So I opened up the door, and as the two of us walked in, I was so ashamed. His light revealed my hidden sin.
But when I think about that room now, I'm not ashamed anymore. Because I know my hidden sin no longer hides behind that door. That was a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I had some things hidden there. I didn't want no to know, but he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. He said, I want to make you clean. Let me go in your secret place. Hidden there that you don't want no one to know, but he's handing you the key with tears of love on his face. He says, I want to make you clean. Let me go in your secret place. He'll make you clean. Just let him in your secret place.
Do we have a secret place in our heart that where we don't even want God to go, where we don't want him to see? This song came about by a person that was visiting someone else, and they were a little bit late in arriving, and when he came there, he said he had this room that he needed to go into, and he just seemingly couldn't go there. And the person who wrote this song said, you know, just a minute. He said, I have a thought. He said, I'll be right back. He went into his study, and 10 minutes later, he came out with this song. And it spoke volumes to him, himself. And I guess that was, you know, my cry was, you know, to each and every one, to myself, you know, do I have a secret place? Do I have that place where I don't want God to go into? And so it was just, you know, kind of struck me in that way that, you know, too many times we lose the joy of our salvation simply because of having a secret place that we're hiding. Psalms 51, it says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and only I, have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost beings, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know, God will and He can create in us a clean heart. However, we have to invite Him in when He stands there and knocks. We have to invite Him in. Otherwise, He's going to go on. He's going to continue on. He does not force Himself on us. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. But your favor, do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. If we want the joy of the Lord, we must be in true fellowship with Him. And that is what brings about fruit in our lives. That is how we go about witnessing how we go about drawing others to God is when we are in communion with Him and He is the one that produces the fruit. If we want the joy of the Lord, we need to put our whole heart in it and no more secret places in our heart. If I have nothing to hide, I have nothing to fear. Perfect love casts out fear. God is perfect. Trust God with all your heart and let Him in your secret place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your everlasting, eternal love to us. Because of Your great love, You have lifted us up out of darkness into Your marvelous light. If we are willing to open our hearts to Your cleansing blood, which was shed for my sins at the cross of Calvary, bless us with wisdom from above. Help us to not lean on our own understanding, for we are sinners by nature. Thank You for Your great gift of freedom through Your sacrifice. Enable us to fruitfully be fruitful in Your kingdom for Your eternal purpose. To You, O Lord God, You alone are worthy of our praise. In Christ's name, amen.